This morning, brothers and sisters, we open the Word of God in the first book of the Bible, even in the first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, where we start reading at verse 20 through chapter 2, verse 3. So our scripture passage we find in Genesis 1, starting at verse 20. This is the Word of God. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So far, the reading of God's holy word. And this morning we take our focal point in verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many a country in today's world, brothers and sisters, struggles with questions and problems regarding its population growth. While in the 60s and 70s of the 20th century, the world population was a problem for its explosive growth, and the fear of overpopulation Today, the opposite is the case. Due to a growing prosperity in the world, improved hygiene, advances in the medical world, and increased crops, the Western nations spoke about the fear of a population explosion. Now, these same nations struggle with a population imbalance, a graying generation, and the lack of youth to replace them and care for them. Family allowances, daycare subsidies, and tax bonuses are offered as an incentive for the births of more children, larger families. While in the third world countries, far-reaching programs are underway promoting birth control, and countries like China impose restrictions, mandatory limits. Sociologists in Russia, France, and Quebec don't know what to do to change the people's views of families and children. In short, mankind continues to grapple with the mysteries of man's fertility. Also, on a smaller scale, beloved, people are faced with the great and unfathomable matter of man's sexuality and fertility. God created man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. As the world continues, people get married, become parents, and a new generation move on in a world that needs to provide for them. Man's fertility is a gift and blessing for some who desire to receive children. Others dread its powers and effects, especially those who live in sin. In the lives of some couples, fertility is a word denoting problems, conjuring up tests, treatments, laboratories, because God in His wisdom withholds children. Others experience fertility as a constant threat, as they fear the conception of yet another child. The technology of birth control and the concepts of family planning have not passed by God's people either, those who marry in the Lord. Some have resorted to it for convenience sake, while others out of necessity. All these matters occupy the hearts and minds of many in church and world. Well, as we heard, beloved, the Word of God also speaks about these matters of man's sexuality and fertility. In fact, right away in His Word of creation, God addresses it. Now, this is not to say that we find answers in the Bible that are cut and dried. The Lord does not make us lazy people, but responsible image bearers. The Lord revealed His intent and purposes, His goals and objectives to us. In our text also, He speaks to us about man's sexuality and fertility. This word has been misunderstood quite often and treated like a general command, an impersonal law. Some people feel threatened by it, while others have become hurt by its implications. Yet, this word is God's word of life, the gospel of salvation for all mankind, to deliver us from sin, also in our fertility. So I proclaim God's word about man's sexuality and fertility. It's, first of all, a glad tiding, secondly, a rich blessing, and thirdly, a true gospel. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. God's word about man's sexuality and fertility. A glad tiding, a rich blessing, and a true gospel. So first of all, a glad tiding. When the word of God is proclaimed to us, brothers and sisters, we should receive it first of all as the gospel. The glad tiding of salvation. Many people, however, who hear or read our text, wonder about that characterization. They question whether it is a tiding indeed, and they ask even more, what's so gladdening about it? They receive it more as a command or a verdict. You'll be fruitful and you'll spread out over the earth. That's how things will be. This is how life will develop. Is that a message, a word of life, a glad tiding of salvation? Well, it is. For us to see that, though, we will have to compare verse 28 with what we read in verse 22. In verse 22, we also read about being fruitful and increasing in number. There, however, we just read, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. That's God's pronouncement over the animals. This is how it will be with them. It's the way I created them and my purpose with them. In verse 28, however, we read something else. After we read how God created man in his image, male and female he created them, it says, God blessed them and said to them. That's not a verdict, a statement of fact. Rather, he addresses Adam and woman. He looks at them and says to them, be fruitful and multiply in number. It's God's first revelation, his first message to Adam and Eve. Against the background of verse 27, beloved, we receive this message as a glad tiding about man's cooperation and service with God. When God created man in his image, he did so in order to make man his representative on earth, his ambassador, his steward. He gave man a task in which man had to portray his maker and rule on his behalf as viceroy. In his first address to his steward then, God does not lay down some universal law of nature regarding man's sexuality and fertility. The Lord doesn't just state a fact telling man what the situation will be like among the human race. Rather, God gives man a gift, which he accompanies of the glad tiding that man may serve him with his sexuality and fertility. God's glad tiding for man is this. In you being a man, a woman, you may bear God's image. In that which characterizes you the most, namely your sexuality, you may find your first and foremost calling and task, your highest purpose and destiny. You may be fruitful and increase in number. You may fill the earth and subdue it. That's a glad tiding, indeed, beloved. Just think of its context. The Lord created heaven and earth and all that is in it. In 6 days, God had spoken his word and given his commands, and the result is a beautiful creation, filled with the most beautiful flowers and trees, birds and fish, and the most dazzling panoramas and sceneries. Yes, as Calvin puts it, the Lord God prepared the most wonderful mansion in its park-like setting. And then he placed man in it. Small and humble as they were in the midst of this overwhelming universe. He gave man and woman a place as his guests in this mansion. What we see is God's benevolence toward man and the privilege that man may live and work and live in God's magnificent world. Come on in, the Lord said, and walk freely in my house. Enjoy my flowers and birds and make it your workshop for me. Is that not a glad tiding, my brother and sister? When God, the Creator, addresses Adam and Eve and says, welcome, you may be fruitful and increase and fill the earth. Welcome to your children also, the babies, the infants and toddlers, those who may want to pick the flowers in my garden or who may make noise and disrupt the tranquility in the house. They are welcome too. Yes, welcome even to the unborn children, to those also who haven't been conceived and born. My house won't be an adult community with people who can't stand children or can't tolerate messmakers. My house will be an open house for parents and children alike. That's what God says. The Maker and owner of the earth. It's a different message than you will hear today when political leaders and economists tell certain nations not to be fruitful or fill their land. Or that children are the nuisance and that you shouldn't have them. This is God's message in a world today in which man has claimed this world as his own. It's a wise reminder of God's initial glad tiding for man and world alike. It's the word of God that we should take to heart as church of God, showing us God's will and purpose for this world. The world and mankind's problem is not first of all a population explosion or a third world development issue. It's first of all a lack of knowledge and acceptance of the Word of God. The church's task, therefore, is not in the first place to make pronouncements about the complex issues of the African nations of India or China, but to ensure that the gospel reaches them. The Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth, beloved, opened a door to his world and welcomed couples with children without frowning on those who have more than 3 or 4. He doesn't just look upon this world with the intention either to get it filled up and that's just it. No. We need to leave this glad tiding in the context of God's overall plan and purpose with this world. He created man in his image, with wisdom and responsibility, that is. And he gives him a task, an office too. He didn't say that about the animals. But he placed man's sexuality and fertility within the framework of his cultural mandate. The house is big enough, and the world has all the potential for development, and so there is work plenty and opportunity galore for many, many generations to come. There is work for farmers and fishermen, for researchers and academics, for teachers and nurses, for secretaries and lab technicians. Fill the earth and subdue it. When every man and woman on earth understands his or her office and calling, is active and involved and fulfills his or her task faithfully, there won't be a problem. What we see as a problem among mankind, beloved, is usually not God's nature, but man's culture. What's caused hunger and unemployment is not God's message of life and cultural mandate, but man's false religion. His slowness of heart, his lackadaisical attitude, and his corrupt labor practices. The proclamation of the gospel and a true repentance and return to God will be the first remedy for many of these problems. The church, therefore, must show this plan and purpose of God in its submission to his cultural mandate. We must raise our children not as people who are born for the fun or for their own pleasure, but as God's stewards. We must bring up our families in the spirit of God's word about their office and calling, not as career men and women, but as image bearers. That first. And secondly, we see that God's word in Genesis 1 verse 28 is a rich blessing. Sexuality, brothers and sisters, as well as fertility, are a gift from God. They are a rich blessing. In our text, we read that God blessed man and woman. It means that he was good to them. He did them well and made them happy and rich in their position before God. Therefore, when a family, a couple, receives children, it's a result of this initial blessing from God. Not a fruit of some general and impersonal law of nature. God's blessing is life-giving always. Yes, even now, after the fall into sin, when his blessings are suppressed in sin, God opens and closes the womb. God gives life and causes death. There is not a child that come to life, whatever the circumstances, or God gave it its life. Yes, then we acknowledge that there are children conceived and born by sinful actions. Still, every birth radiates the glory of God's life-giving blessing. Today, more than ever, we will have to uphold and maintain this word of God in the sight of those who speak of unwanted children, who promote giving children away, of those who use abortive contraceptives, or who go so far as to kill the babies in the womb. Anyone who sees new life coming from God, from his blessing Creator's hands, will respect his life in the womb and will accept it in love. The life of the fatherless child as well as the malnourished children we see on TV. Yes, this too is the message of God's word in our text, beloved, which we must leave in its context. God blessed them, we read. And he gives them the gift of parenthood and the responsible position for their cultural mandate. Yet he doesn't say that just like that. He will take care of them too. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, God said, and every tree that has fruit with it, with seed in it. They will be yours for food. That's the promise that God will continue to bless the earth with continued growth and prosperity. Of course, that too is part of man's cultural mandate, seeing how God involves man to take care of the earth, subdue and cultivate it. Still, God will provide. Also and especially when the earth is being filled and mankind increases in number. What great progress we have seen over time in the yield of the earth, quality and quantity wise. What great means and measures He has blessed, and what expertise and research He has given for the improvement of the fields and the increase of the farms. Densely populated countries like the Netherlands and South Korea have been blessed with highly innovative ways and means to grow the food for its millions of people. A country like Canada has been blessed with the privilege of being the breadbasket of the world. As the Lord has said, the diligent will be blessed with abundance, but the sluggard will suffer famine. It's the mandate of the church, therefore, also, beloved, to protect the life in the womb and provide for it. To pursue the relief of the hungry neighbor and promote Canada's position in the world food market. We do not need to submit to fear-mongering about population explosion, but in faithful obedience spread the gospel and provide relief. Word and deed. Obedience is always harder than fear and more demanding on our energy and efforts. That's true in our families too. The world is speaking about parents not being able to afford children, afraid as they are of the high cost of their children's education, their clothes and demands of technology and electronic devices, you name it. In the church, however, we may be encouraged and assured about the Lord's faithfulness and providence. Has He not enabled us, indeed, to afford our reformed schools and provided our young people with the means and jobs to support their academic studies? God blessed them, we read, and said to them, "Be fruitful." Do we still see it that way, beloved? Children are a blessing from the Lord. God's gift of fertility is a blessing and gift and not some threat of nature to which people either surrender fatalistically or which they seek to control with medical means modernistically. Either way, they use their sexuality and fertility in an unbelieving way. He created man in His image, with responsibility and reason, with a sense of calling and control. We are to use those gifts by faith, and we are to seek those blessings in faith. God's blessing and gift does not imply that we are to pursue a maximal number of children, but the optimal family, that is, a family that we build as stewards to the best of our abilities and with the strength the Lord provides, which may mean 3 children for the one and 9 or 10 for the other. The Lord gave in Adam and Eve a mandate to mankind, beloved, with each man or woman is called to fulfill in his or her circumstances. This is not a natural law for each one personally, so that the weak could be crushed by it and the barren would succumb to it. God gives this word as a rich blessing to mankind, that whosoever is able and fit for it may bear children for it. The Lord has told us together, fill the earth. Then He will also guide and direct each couple in the way and to what extent they may cooperate in this mandate. as long as they submit to His word and will, and receive their task and calling as a gift and blessing. Then, when you see your marriage, your sexuality and fertility as a gift and blessing, you won't say, "Ah, two kids is enough for me." No. Since the Lord speaks to us collectively and wants to bless each servant personally, both in and outside of marriage, we pray for this mandate as well. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what gives the joy about the increase of mankind. That's also the glad tiding over the completion of God's church. Then God gives the strength to be fruitful in His kingdom and church. And then the children of the barren could be more than of those who raised a large family. Yes, as congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive our children together as a blessing and gift by His grace. And so we come to our third point, a true gospel. As you have noticed, brothers and sisters, I have spoken about our text as the word of God for today, as norm for the church in our time. Indeed, even though the fall into sin took place, since the revelation in our text, this word is still in the Bible. Yes, it's still there, in spite of the fall into sin. Perhaps you may think that this gift and blessing applies only to the man and woman in their righteousness and holiness. Does God still maintain His creation of man in His own image? Yes. He maintains His mandate from the beginning and holds everyone to the call to subdue and rule the earth, explore and cultivate it. Does God still maintain His blessing and gift of sexuality and fertility, even though the children that are conceived and born are children born in sin, children of wrath? Yes. Even though every child shares in this original sin and guilt, and thus is inclined to pollute his world, corrupt his relationships, and destroys God's creation and world, the word is still in the Bible. In fact, the Lord repeated this word, namely to Noah. "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Genesis 9, verse 7. Yes, the Holy Spirit makes this word part of God's work of salvation, where He inspires the Apostle Paul to write, "But women will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. We may have changed. God hasn't. He maintains His word. He continues in His work and plan with the earth. He maintains His gift and blessing as part and parcel with His plan of salvation. It's a true gospel indeed. Does that mean, beloved, that in this aspect of life nothing has changed? On the contrary, the Lord knows that this glad tiding of our text has been defiled by sin so often. He knows that there are women who suffer under the burden of their sexuality and fertility. He knows of the many men who do not show themselves in the image of God, nor practice their responsibility and self-control. He knows that there are children born and received in resentment. The Lord knows about the squandering of His gifts about the application of man's cultural mandate and about the destruction of human life in the womb. He also knows about the sorrow of those who do not marry, or the grief of the women who remain barren, and of the jealousy as displayed by inconsolable Rachel toward Leah. The corruption of the best is the worst. Here too, due to the curse of sin. Yet, the Lord continues His way and pursues His plan and maintains man's fertility because He wants to come to the Savior. The Savior whom He promised. In the way of conception and birth, He wants to come to the generation of David and in the birth of His Son from the Virgin Mary. That's why He maintains this word, repeats it, for it is the true gospel of God's work of salvation and restoration. The Lord Jesus would come, beloved, and has come to make atonement for our sins, also in this aspect of our life. Christ came to wash away the sins that we commit in regard to our mandate to fill the earth. Yes, also in His work of restoration, we need Him, our Savior, in order that we may be renewed in His image and resume our calling from the beginning. Is it not our Savior, indeed, who reminds the people of His time of the way it was in the beginning? When He speaks regarding marriage, as we are restored by His Spirit in the image of God, as the image of Christ, we learn to respond to this call from the beginning. We marry in the Lord. And we desire to become parents in the Lord. And we receive children as a blessing in the Lord. Yes, He has taken the futility away and restored our fertility, even in the lives of those who are barren. That's why even the mother who expects her child without a father is not in vain in the Lord. God wants to forgive her sin and guilt. In Christ, He says to the child of the unwed mother too, "Welcome to the earth. I will be his or her father myself." Thus in Christ, our joy is restored, our blessing in childbearing is restored, and our life of fruitfulness and service is restored in Christ. He rose from the death of infertility and gave life also through the blessing, the blessed gift of fertility. Amen.